Thank you for downloading this podcast. We hope you enjoy the following message from Gateway Family Church.
It is so awesome to be with you guys this morning. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. It's such a privilege to be with you. I'm actually flying solo today. My wife, my four kids, we're what we call the chaos. Before we move back to Ecuador, we're back in, they're right now packing bags and getting everything ready. This is actually our last service before we go back to Ecuador, and we're so privileged to get to spend it with you guys and get to be here with you today. You know, it's funny, every time I watch that video, it reminds me of when my wife and I, we met, I've been in Ecuador 18 years. My wife and I, we've been married 16 years, so you can do the math. I was a single missionary when I moved to Ecuador. And we met and we got married in Ecuador. And I went to Ecuador to work with a missionary, and I never knew that he had a daughter in Louisville, Kentucky, going to university. But when she finished university, she told her dad, I want to come back home to Ecuador, and I want to work just for a little while before life happens. And when she showed up in Ecuador, she had a house in the United States, she had a job, and she had a boyfriend. And all I can say is she got to look at this. And when she did, she sold the house, she quit the job, she dumped the guy, and I swept her off her feet, and that's my story, and I'm sticking to it, all right? And we got married, and right after we got married, I mean, no kidding, just a few months after we got married, like a second honeymoon for us, we took off, and we got on a bus, and we rode the bus for 12 hours, and that bus had it had 45 seats and 85 people inside the bus. It had no bathroom, and it didn't stop for 12 hours. But there was freedom in the bus because people were going to the bathroom in the floor of the bus. That's where you get that word, like rolling hills. Because when you go down the hill, everything would roll from the back of the bus to the front. And when you go up, everything from the front to the back. And after 12 hours of that incredible bus ride, I remember getting out and breathing oxygen for what felt like the first time in my life. And stepping out and walking just a few meters down to where the road ended in the river. And we got into a canoe with 35 Indians and two hogs. And you know where our seats were? They were first class. And by the way, I had told my wife if she would marry me, I'd take her on a cruise. And somehow she's still waiting on a cruise 16 years later. Our definition of cruise does not line up. She said, this is not a cruise. I said, we're in a boat with a lot of other people that we don't know. It's a cruise, isn't it, right? And so we're there, and we get behind the two hogs. And so we turn, and we put our backs to the hog. And I'm looking at the entire canoe, and there are 35 Indians that never blink for 6 hours on the canoe. They're sitting there staring at me. And really, after about 15 minutes, it becomes very apparent that I am the biggest, hairiest, whitest man they have ever seen, and my wife is the only blonde. And they're just sitting there, the entire canoe, just like this. I'm looking at my wife, I'm going, oh, look at the monkeys. And you turn back around, 35 sets of eyes. They haven't tilted, blinked, moved their head, nothing. They're just staring. After 6 hours of being in that canoe, we got out and we started hiking into the village. And as we're walking up this little pig trail, we get about 15 minutes into the trail. We're going to visit one man who had accepted the Lord in this village in one of our other churches, and he was the first Christian in his entire village. And he had invited us to come to his village and tell his people about Jesus. And we're hiking up this trail, and there's no running water, there's no electricity, there's no way to call out in advance and say, hey, we're coming. So we're hiking up the trail, and about 15 minutes into the walk, we see the kids, and they're hiding in the bushes. And it's funny because they're over in the bushes, and we hear them whispering, and they're laughing. They're saying, the Apache's coming. The white man is coming. White man. And then one of the kids, he gets real excited. He jumps up, and he screams out at the top of his lungs, the white man's coming! The white man is coming! And he runs all the way up to the village. And by the time he gets to the village, everybody in the village is out there. 200 people are standing out there. Over half of them are kids. And they're waiting on us to come up. And we walk up into the village. We go through the cultural process of saying hi and drinking the fermented spit and doing all this stuff that we have to do. That's another story for another day. You can just to have all kind of adventures in Ecuador. And while I was there, right after I got through telling the chief who we were and why we were there and who had invited us and everything else, I asked the chief, I said, "Sir, I have a burning question. Where is the bathroom?" I'm like, it was burning. I mean, it's 12 hours in a bus. It was 6 hours in the canoe. I had got to go to the bathroom. I said, "Where's the bathroom?" He said, "Oh, we don't have bathrooms. Just go anywhere you want to go." Do you guys realize something? Every kid in that village wanted to see if I was white all over. And do you know how surprised they were that this Blount County boy is actually whiter in some places than their parts of his body had never seen sunshine? I can tell you that. But before God is my witness. And you know, what was crazy, though, is during that time, though, God spoke to my wife and myself. We'd just been married a few months. We were on the mission field. But God spoke to us about moving out into the jungle and working with the Shuar Indians. And God spoke to us about moving to this one province that's totally isolated out in the jungle of Ecuador, that's half the size of the state of Alabama. And 16 years ago when we went there, there were 150 Christians in that entire province. 150 Christians spread out in an area over half the size of the state of Alabama. That was all the Christians there were. And I got so excited because God had called me, and he told me specifically, this is where you're going to spend your life. This is who you're going to reach. This is who I have prepared you to reach. And I remember coming back and talking to another missionary, and I told him, I said, "Man, you're never going to believe that God spoke to me and told me to move to Sakua, told me to reach the Shuar Indians, and told me to do this incredible, to plant churches, evangelize, and build Bible schools, and train pastors." At that time, I looked at him. I said, "Our goal right now is to plant two churches and have 500 believers in the next 25 years. I'm thinking that wasn't a bad goal. I mean, there were 150 Christians after 75 years of the gospel coming into that area. I'm thinking, man, we're going to blow it up. Two churches and 500 people in 25 years. This is amazing." This missionary looked at me and he said, "You are an absolute idiot." And he began to tell me, he said, don't you know that other missions organizations have spent millions of dollars? And don't you know that other people with better preparation have gone out there and failed? And don't you know that if you move to Sakua, then you're either going to die physically or you're going to die spiritually within 10 years? Don't you know that Sakua is a missionary graveyard?" Any of you guys ever got encouragement like that? You know, it was crazy because I realized at that moment he was exactly right. He was telling me a message that I really didn't want to hear, but he was telling me the exact truth that, you know what, we needed God to do what we were planning on doing, and there was no way that we could do it on our own. And realistically, we got to a place where we figured out we had to seek God for something supernatural. And that God was going to have to do a miracle, because guess what? For 75 years, Christians had done everything they could do, and they had gotten nowhere. And so I went back in my Bible, and I started studying about miracles, and one of the things I found that I want to share with you today is that God actually has a process. How many of you guys know that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever? That everything outside these walls, it changes constantly. Things change so fast. I mean, I'm getting to the age in life where I get my phone figured out, and then it's outdated. And then you tell me I got to learn all that junk again? Are you serious? I mean, I'm to the place where I want to invite a rotary cell phone. That's all I want, is just to be able to dial a phone number and call someone, okay? Nothing else. And what's crazy is everything's constantly changing outside these four walls, but Jesus and his processes and the way he works never changes. And so I went back in the New Testament and I found out that there's only one story in the four Gospels that's repeated in all four Gospels, the one miracle. And it's not the healing of blind Bartimaeus. It's not the raising of Lazarus from the dead. It's not the turning water into wine. It's not Jesus calming the storm. But the only miracle that's repeated in all four Gospels is the feeding of the 5,000. No, I challenge you when you go home today to find in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and read at the same time that miracle and how it took place, because what you're going to see is there's not contradictions. They're absolute, incredible, different points of view of what happened that day. And one thing that we know is there were 5,000 people, and realistically, the Bible says there were 5,000 men, and that's very specific. And how many of you guys know that there are always more women and children at church than there are men? And you know what's crazy is most theologians believe there were 20,000 people that day. There were men, there were women, and there were children that were following Jesus, listening to his message. And Jesus was healing them and casting out demons, and Jesus was preaching and teaching and doing some phenomenal things. But then all of a sudden there came an unbelievable need. And the people were hungry. The disciples panicked and they came to Jesus. And when they came to Jesus, they said, "What are we supposed to do? How are we going to feed so many people? What can we do? Let's send them home." And Jesus looked at them. And I love this. And I want you to grasp this today. Jesus looked at the 12 disciples and he said, "No way, no how. You cannot pass the buck. When you see a need, it doesn't matter how big it is or how impossible it is, you do something to meet that need." Because he looked at his disciples and he said, "You feed him. You feed him. You feed him. You do something for him." See, so many times as Christians, we believe that we're exonerated from things we don't feel called. Come on, guys. Are you kidding me? We don't feel called to do that. But you show me one place in the New Testament where someone backed out of doing the right thing because they didn't feel called. And then I'll get on your bandwagon. Until that day, you can't show me. You can't find it. So here, Jesus looks at the disciples and he says, "You feed them." And you know what the disciples did? They were great Bible-believing Christians. Amen. They came to church and paid their tithes and they did everything they were supposed to do. And they did exactly what every one of us do when Jesus asks us to do something that's impossible. They started telling him everything they didn't have. They said, "We don't have bread, we don't have a cook, we don't have money, we don't have an oven, we don't have the organization to distribute it, we don't have the approvals, we don't have all the things that we need to have to be able to feed these people." And Jesus asked them a very simple question. And you know how Jesus, a lot of times, I'm a dad with four kids. So a lot of times you can really get your kids to shut up or be quiet when they're fussing just by asking them a question. How many parents know what I'm talking about? And the disciples were going, "We don't have bread, and we don't have an oven, and we don't have a chef, and we don't have a recipe, and we don't have the money to buy the ingredients, and we can't do this, and we can't do that." And Jesus looked at him and he says, "But what do you have?" Isn't it crazy that 2,000 years later, Jesus still doesn't ask us for anything that we don't have? Isn't it amazing that God never asks us for something that we don't have? But so many times we do nothing when we see the need because we refuse to trust God. Because you know what God's going to do? He's going to do three things, and here is the sermon. What he did that day 2,000 years ago, he still does. And you know what he did? We all know that there was one little boy, and he brought up 5 loaves and 2 fish. Y'all know the story, don't you? He brought up 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he handed it to Jesus. And when he handed it to Jesus, Jesus took it and he blessed it. He broke it and he multiplied it. Now see, when you talk about blessing something, when you use that context that God wants to bless your life, how many of you guys want to be blessed by God? Let me put that in context for you. When you talk about being blessed by God, you know what that means? It doesn't mean getting what you want. It means that God consecrates you, sets you apart, and makes you His. Do you hear that? You hear that? And what's crazy is most people here will not give Jesus what you have in your hand because you're afraid that He can't use it. But you know, I have news for you. Jesus can take any of your talents, any of your abilities, any of your resources, and He can bless them and consecrate them and make them His. The only thing that Jesus cannot bless is sin. And I want you to think about this. I've been in Ecuador now 18 years, and we have volunteers that come down every year and help us with different projects. And several years ago, we had a lady that was on a trip, and this lady was old enough to be my mom. So she's, you know, AARP age, retirement age. She's an older lady, and, you know, she was there with this group, and we were doing an outreach trying to build a bridge in a village that had never heard the gospel, and we're looking for a door to be able to preach to the people, and so we're doing a medical clinic in that village, and we're there a couple of days helping people and loving on people and everything else. After 2 days, this lady comes up to me. Remember, she's old enough to be my mom. She's an older lady, and she looks at me, and she says, "Brother, when am I going to do my thing?" I didn't know you had a thing. I said, "What is your thing?" She said, "I am a professional baton twirler." "You are?" I said, "That's very interesting." She said, "Yes, I twirl competitively, and I twirl flaming batons. And I brought," now look at this, she reaches in her carry-on, which she took with her every day. She reaches in her carry-on. She said, "I brought this jar of kerosene on the airplane with me." Yeah, TSA was asleep that day. They strip search me and take away my pocket knife, but they let a woman bring on a quart jar of kerosene on the airplane. I have got a quart jar of kerosene with me so I can light up my batons and do my thing. And she pulls out a boom box. She sets it up, and she said, "I'm ready to go, and we're out in this village." And I said, "Well, all right, we'll set you up and get you ready." You know, I mean, what do you say to that? And then I'm as interested as everybody else. You know, I'm thinking how. And then she goes back, and no kidding, she comes out in a unitard. All right, she comes out, she changes her outfit. She got on a black unitard, she has her baton. She lights them up. She turns on the boombox, and she starts going. All I can think is she's between her legs, behind her head, flaming batons, two of them. You know, I'm thinking, all I can think to myself. All I can think is, Jesus, if I had a camera, I would be a millionaire right now. You talk about going viral and never having to work again. I mean, this would be it. This would burn up YouTube. I mean, that's all it would do. And I'm sitting there thinking this, and she's doing a 25-minute presentation. About 10 minutes into it, I turn around and look, and the next thing I know, there's 100 or 150 Indians standing all around. And their mouths are all gaping open. They're all sitting there like just like you would be. Are you kidding me? Am I really seeing this? And she's going on and on and on. And 20, you know, she gets the grand finale, and she's going, going, going. And then it stops, and she puts out her thing. She turns off the music, and she turns around. She looks at me, and she said, "All right, now you preach to them." And I got news for you, church. If God can use an old lady that twirls flaming batons for His glory, then He can use your talents, and He can use your abilities, and He can consecrate and set apart anything that you put into His hands. But see, the problem is you got to let go of it. You lose ownership, because when you ask God to bless what you put in His hands, you're asking Him to take ownership. See, that word blessing means to be consecrated, set apart. No, a lot of you guys already just changed your prayer. A lot of you have been praying every day, "Lord, bless me." I said, I can't bless you unless you're consecrated and set apart and completely mine. And see, the second part is the reason why we don't like letting go, breaking. Because you know, when we put it into Jesus' hands and we lose ownership of it, that means that he can take his finger and he can stick it where he wants to stick it. And he can do with it what he wants to do. And one thing that I found out is Jesus' process is never my process. See, imagine that day 2,000 years ago when Jesus was trying to feed 5,000 and he took 5 loaves and 2 fish and he started breaking them up into little pieces. If that little boy would say, "Oh, now I don't want you doing that now. I mean, I gave it to you, but I don't want you doing that. I want to take it back." No, we think that's crazy, but that's what we do every day. Is we get slammed up in the process of God breaking us and God taking things out of our life and God making us and molding us into who he wants us to be and working the process in his timing and in his way. And what we do is in the middle of the process, we say, no, give it back to me. And then you even get Christians who get resentful against God because God didn't do the miracle. And it was not that he didn't do the miracle. It's because you took your stuff back. And see, I've lived this. See, when my wife and I felt called to move out in the jungles, there were no foreigners. Get that in your mind. No foreigners in that entire area, half the size of the state of Alabama. There was one dirt road in. There was one dirt road out. We had to have a four-wheel drive to get to our house. We lived at the end of a grass landing strip. And in the middle of all of this, my wife and I moved. We were 14 hours from a grocery store. We were 14 hours from a movie theater, and we were about 12 hours from asphalt. We didn't have street lights. We barely had electricity. We definitely didn't have internet, cable, or any way to entertain ourselves. And so here we are living out in the middle of the jungle, doing what God told us to do. We put everything we have into God's hands. I remember God told us to start planting churches, so we were going to plant a main church in Sakua, in the town where we live. And so here we are, we're putting everything we have into that project. I'm not kidding you. When God tells you to do something, we must be obedient. And we must be recklessly obedient. And I remember in that moment, my wife and I, we took every dime we had, personal money, everything we had in our missions account, everything we had, and we put it into that project. And I remember because that money ran out and we felt like we needed to take another step of faith. And so I went to the hardware store in the little town where we live. And I told them, I said, you know, would you give me some credit? Can we keep building? Can we keep going forward? I know God's going to send us the money. And we just kept doing it. We prayed about it. And I don't believe going into debt. I'm not telling you to go do something stupid. But I'm telling you, God had spoke to us and told us to keep moving forward. I wasn't buying cars. I wasn't buying a house. I was building a church. And I remember going to the hardware store and telling them, say, hey, just give me a line of credit. And in the midst of all this stuff, we found out, man, we need another $10,000, $15,000 to be able to keep going. And I was already $10,000 in debt. And in the middle of this at Christmas, our very first Christmas out in the jungle, guess what happened? My first son got sick. He got a virus, a jungle virus, that was so incredibly strong that he could not even respond. He was such a, my oldest son was the little kid. How many of you guys have more than one kid? Y'all know the kid that never takes a nap, the one that you have. I mean, they don't want to take a nap. It doesn't matter what you do. All your other kids take naps, fine. But they will not lay down and take a nap. That was him. He was full energy from the time he woke up until he crashed every night. He was full energy. And I remember when he got sick, he got so sick, he got dehydrated. And I'm not talking about 1 week. I'm talking about 2.5 weeks of being sick. No hospital. Closest hospital is 12 hours away. And I'm sitting there with my new little baby, and he can't even hold his head up. He's laying on a concrete floor in our house, and he's just laying on the floor. And he cannot even say, I had to hold up his head and give him a sip of Gatorade at a time in a teaspoon That's what we were doing. Give them a teaspoon at a time of Gatorade. And I remember telling my dad at the time, my dad says, son, what's wrong? I said, well, all this is going on. And dad, I don't even have $50. I don't even have $50 to buy a bus ticket to put my wife and my kid on a bus to get to that hospital. I don't have anything, dad. I said, I put everything I have into what God told me to do. I put it all in his hands. I'm telling you, I put everything, and then even stuff I didn't have. My dad says, son, my dad's a great man of faith. He says, son, what do you need from God? And I said, dad, I need $25,000. Remember, this is not to buy me a house. This is not to buy me clothes. Not to buy Christmas presents. This is $25,000 to pay off the $10,000 I need. I've already borrowed, and to pay $15,000 to be able to keep building this church. And I told my dad, I said, dad, I need this money in 7 days. 7 days, I need this money. And my dad prayed with me. And what's crazy is 6 days later, I get a phone call from my dad. And my dad asked me, he says, son, how much was it that you needed? And I said, dad, you know how much it was. Don't do anything crazy. I'm thinking to myself, my dad's doing something crazy. He's pawning something or selling something. He's going to try to get me the money and do whatever he can. I said, dad, don't do anything stupid. He said, no. How much do you need? I said, $25,000. He said, I wanted to ask you because here I am holding a check from a Southern Baptist deacon for $25,000 that came for you in the mail today. And see what happens. What happens is God blesses and God breaks. And he doesn't do it to leave us broken. He does it to multiply what we put in his hands. See, you can't have multiplication without breaking. God can't multiply your talents and your abilities, and God can't multiply your resources until he's broken what you put in his hands. You know what's unbelievable is we've lived this process. You remember I told you we wanted to plant 2 churches and have 500 believers? What would have happened in our life? What would have happened in our life if we would have listened to that guy that told us it was impossible? What would eternity look like? You know, I can tell you our video is a little bit dated. How incredible, or what would eternity look like now that we have 60 churches? This year we planted our 60th church. And this year, guess what? We baptized our 7,000th believer in water. What would eternity look like for those people? Now see, I'm a normal everyday guy. I don't think myself to be exceptional. All I do is I've learned a process that when I put what I have in God's hands, he will bless it and he will break it, but he will multiply it. Now, a couple years ago, I walk out on a Saturday and I get a knock at my gate in August 2016. I walk out, and when I walk out of the gate, there is a little girl and she's covered in mud. She's got mud up to her knees. She's got her pants are about 5 times too big, and she's got them pulled up underneath her armpits. And her mom's standing by her, and her mom looks at me and says, Pastor, we've walked 4.5 hours from our village. And the mom starts tearing up, and she says, and I'm here today to give you my daughter because her dad told me not to bring her home because we can't afford to keep her. She said, Pastor, please take my daughter. And I remember looking at the mom and I said, how old is your daughter? And she said, I can't remember how old she is. She's 8, she may be 9, she may be 10. I can't remember when she was born. And I told the mom, I said, she had everything she owned in a little basket about this big. And I took her in, brought her in the house. We set up a little bed in a corner, a little spare room we had. And she'd go downstairs at night and she would hide her. She would hide food under her bed because she never had food in the house. And she never even had a floor or walls or a bed or a blanket or anything in her whole life. Lived in a thatch roof hut and slept on a dirt floor her whole life. And after a couple months, she got saved. She got baptized. And we were treating her like our daughter. You know, that was it. And she started calling me dad. About 3 months in, I asked her, I said, sweetie, what do you want to do when you grow up? And she said, dad, I want to be a missionary just like you. But I don't want to be a missionary here. I want to be a missionary in China. And you know what's crazy is, you know, everything was going good. She was going to school, getting good grades. And I had to go to Quito. And when I'm up in Quito, it's about 12 hours from where we live. And my wife calls me one day. And this is before cell phones. She called me through the landline. She said, I got great news. I got great news. I'm thinking, man, Pastor Gabriel has written us a check for $10,000, and it has gotten in. I mean, it finally got delivered. This is, yes, thank you, Jesus. She said, I have got wonderful news. We got more girls. You ever hear that, like, hell hath no fury like a woman scorned? Yeah, any of you guys know that? You don't have to. Don't raise your hand. I want you to get in bed. Just blink your eyes. That's fine. No. This is the Joel Marbot Revised Standard. Hell hath no fury like a woman scorned, and heaven hath no ally like a woman inspired. And Mama got inspired because she found out these little girls are being sold down in the market. And she found out that we have the highest level of moms under the age of 12, and we found out that these girls are being abused before they're even 12 years old, 85% of them sexual abuse. We found out the level of pregnancy is unacceptable. And she called me that day and she said, we got more girls. Well, being the man that I am and a great man of faith, I started telling her all the things we didn't have. I said, we got no money. We don't have a house. We don't have a staff. We don't have a plan. We don't have approval. We can't do this. This is out of our realm. I'm not comfortable with young girls. What? And she said, no, 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 no. We have $150. And I found a house that they'll take $100 for. And I found a woman in our church in Sakua. And she's a single mom with 3 kids. And she doesn't have a job. And we can move her into the house. And she will be the house mother. Any of you guys ever get a phone call from your wife and you know she's already done what she's asking you to do? She wants to make you feel like you have a voice and a vote, but you don't. It's just a courtesy call. I mean, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, she already rented the house. She already moved the woman in there and had all the girls. She just needed to cover her tracks. And I told her, I said, fine, move them in. And that means we got $50. It means we got $50 to buy food for all these little girls. You know, the break-in's never a fun part. I learned this principle 16 years ago. It's never gotten fun. But one thing I found out is, when we allow God to do His process, it means, or when we step in and we don't allow God to do His process, what it means is we're telling God that we know better than He does. It means that when God's working His process, it means that we don't step in and say, God, I think I can take it from here. I think I can see things in a little bit better perspective than you see them, God. And I think I know the future a little bit better than you know it. But that's what we're telling God. That was on a Tuesday morning. What's crazy is the very next day, Leah called me again on that little hotel phone, and she said, so someone's trying to reach you from the United States. And I said, who is it? And she said, I don't know who it is, but they're frantic. They're calling you. And I said, well, I got the phone number. I called the United States. The guy said, hey, you don't know me, but you preached in my church 5 years ago. And my wife and I, we own a business, and God spoke to me this morning and told me to call you and let you know that we're writing a check for so many thousands of dollars. And that man wrote one check, and guess what? That one check underwrote the girls' home for the first year. Now see, what would eternity look like for Jessica? See, Jessica is the first little girl. Now, like I said, our video's dated because now there's been over 100 girls that have lived in the Ecuador Hope House. What would life look like for Jessica? Because Jessica sends me Facebook messages every week. And you know why? Because she's in university. And she has a full university scholarship, academic, full paid scholarship. And she was dumped on our doorstep. And what would life look like for Lucy? And I remember Lucy showing up on my doorstep with a black eye because the person who had bought her in the market was going to rape her and she ran away. The man who bought her. And Lucy, guess what? Lucy is a professional right now. And what would have happened to Christina? And Christina, when she showed up at our doorstep, she had been raped by a man she had never known, never seen. She'd been dumped by her parents. She never even knew her dad. She had nowhere to go, and she showed up in our home. And I looked at her, and I said, sweetie, we'll help you with your baby. Don't drop out of school. We're going to go through this together. And we even looked at her, and I remember looking at her, and I said, sweetie, it's okay if you want to get this baby, give it up for adoption. It's okay. God understands your situation. And she said, no. She said, Pastor, I was dumped when I was a little girl. And she said, no matter what, I'm going to raise this baby. And she had Jacob, and guess what? She's in nursing school right now. You see that first little girl that was dropped on our doorstep 16 years ago? Would you believe that right now, guess what she's doing? She's preaching in the underground church in China. And she's the first Ecuadorian missionary to ever go to China. Ever. That word ever is substantial. And see, guys, I'm telling you right now what we need right in this place today as a church and as a body. And I've got news for you. I drove past today how many dozens of churches? And people pulling into churches and people going to church and people going through the motion. And I remember, I remember going through this process. And one time I told my group, my team in Ecuador, I said, guys, this year we're going to plant so many churches. We fast and we pray every year in January to see how many churches we're going to plant. And I remember that year God did not speak to my heart, and I just thought, I'm going to do the math. I crunched the numbers. I came back and I said, financially we can do so many churches. So this is how many churches we're going to plant. And I remember 3 days later, I was driving down the road on that dirt road, and God overwhelmed me in my car so incredibly, I had to pull over on the side of the road. I got out. I'm crying on the hood of my car because Jesus is convicting me. And he says, I never told you to do that. And these are the words that I feel like God wants me to share with you today from my personal experience. Is God specifically spoke to me and said, I didn't tell you to do that because I'll never tell you to do something that you don't need me to do. I'm always going to tell you to do something bigger than yourself that you're going to need to lean on me to accomplish. Now see, I drove past all these churches today to get here. And they're lovely churches, man. They're good people. They love Jesus. But I remember asking God a question, and I said, God, why are there so many dead churches? Why are there so many churches where your presence is not felt? Why are there so many churches where people are just going through the motions and nothing's changing in their lives? And God said, because they don't need me. And if they don't need me, I'm not there. You pull out your checkbook, you make a decision based on what you have and what you can accomplish. Guess what? God's wanting to accomplish 10 times more. You look at your talents and your abilities and your resources, and you see what you can accomplish, and God is wanting to do 100 times more than what you could ever hope or imagine. And guess what? He doesn't have favorites. He's just looking for everyday men and women who are willing to trust him and put what they have into his hands. Would you guys stand up on your feet? You know, so what do you take away today? You know, what can you take away from here today? Number one, God is not allowing you and will not allow you to pass the buck. You hear that? Today you heard it, and what's going to happen is the Holy Spirit's sealing it in your heart. And that means from now on, when you're driving around town and you're walking outside the walls of these church or even inside of your church, you're going to be looking with a different eye, and you're realizing that you can't walk away from needs. You're not going to wait for somebody that has more talent, more money, or more education to do something. You're going to respond. And you know what's so lovely about that is the second thing is this, is Jesus is not asking you for something that you don't have. Isn't that refreshing? How many of you know that Jesus knows exactly what you have in your hand? I mean, He knows. He knows you better than you know yourself. He knows your talents. He knows your abilities. He knows your resources. And He's not asking you for what you don't have. But see, Jesus is also, He's not just asking you to look at what you have. He's asking for what you have. He's asking for trust that you'll reach out and put it in His hands. And you know why? Because He wants to do that process. This is the third thing. He wants to bless, He wants to break, and He wants to multiply. He wants to take your talents and your abilities. He wants to take your resources, and He wants to do that process over and over and over again. Now, I got a question for you. How many of you guys think that little boy who gave his loaves and fish to Jesus struggled with his faith for the rest of his life? How many of you guys think that little boy limited God? You know what's crazy is, how many baskets were left over? And you guys know that story. How many baskets were left over? 12 baskets. And you know, see, this is one of those parts of the story that really is not told. But I think Jesus was a little bit like me, maybe just a little bit sarcastic. Just a little. I pray that He was. And so there's 12 big baskets filled with fish and bread. Filled with it. I mean, that's like buffet for a week. You can eat all you can eat over and over. And the disciples, He pulls up the 12 disciples with the 12 baskets. And He tells them all. He says, hey, y'all pick out your basket. Get your basket. And you know what they were doing? They were looking which one had the most in it. He said, I don't want that basket that's just kind of level. I want the one that's rounded off at the top. I mean, I want it all full and all the weight in it. And they're all getting behind their baskets. And I would imagine Jesus into the story. And like I said, we don't know this, but I believe that He would have done this. I could see Jesus doing this. He said, all right, guys, get your basket. You got your baskets? And all the disciples are thinking, man, I'm with this. I mean, I don't have to cook for a week. I don't have to work. I don't have to do anything. I got all the food I can eat for over a week for my whole family. Great, great blessing. You know what I believe? I believe that Jesus told him, says, all right, pick up your basket. All right, now, all of you got your basket? Yeah, we got our baskets. Okay, I want y'all to follow this little boy home. Because you know what's so amazing? It's what I found out. It's when you're the one that puts what you have in your hand into God's hands. I've been doing it 16 years, guys. Every time I've done it, can I tell you a secret? I've always gotten the baskets. I've always gotten the baskets. What I found out in Christianity is everybody wants the basket, but they don't want the process. They don't want to give God the ownership. They don't want to let God break them so that He can multiply them. I have a very simple question today, and I want to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes. The question today: what do you have in your hand? And are you willing to take what you have in your hand and put it in Jesus' hand? Now see, that means you lose ownership. It means that He does with it what He wills. It means that He breaks it. It means He pulls things out of it that maybe you treasure and you think that that's the way it's supposed to be. But let me tell you something. God has His process and His plan. But the reason He's doing it is because He wants to multiply. But today, if you're here in this place, you say, hey, you know what? The Holy Spirit is speaking to me. And I do. I want to put it in His hands. Just raise your hand toward heaven. Raise it. Don't worry about what's going on beside you, behind you, who else is raising their hand. You just raise your hand. Don't be intimidated. Don't you allow someone else to intimidate you and not allow you to respond to what God is wanting to do in your life. What you're realizing right now as you raise your hand is God's wanting to do so much more than anything you've ever imagined in your life. What you're doing right now is you're saying, God, I realize that You have a plan and You have a process, and I subject myself to those. That's all you're saying. You're not doing anything, no magic, no sleight of hand. You're saying, what I got, God, I'll put it in Your hands. I trust You. I put my life, my talents, my abilities. I know You can use them. Now, what I want to ask you to do, if you have your hand raised, just raise both hands toward heaven. And with your own voice, with your own heart, I want you to pray with me this morning. I don't want you to repeat after me, but I want you just to pray and follow my prayer. I want you to pray with your own voice. Father God, today, I realize that You're asking for what I have. I realize that everything comes from You, all the good that I have in my life, all the talents, the resources, the blessings that I have. They're already Yours. You're just wanting to use them to multiply them. And Lord, today, I take a huge step of faith. And I believe that when I put it in Your hands, God, You're going to bless it. You're going to consecrate it. You're going to set it apart. You're going to make it holy. I'm not going to worry about that, God, because You've got this. And Lord, I also realize that when I do that, that You're going to start breaking it. And Lord, I know that that's not going to be pretty and it's not going to be comfortable. Can't be. But God, I trust You. And I make a commitment that I will not pick up those pieces again until You're finished doing Your thing. I make the decision today to walk through this process with You, Lord, and believe that You, who began a good work in me, will complete it. I trust that. And finally, God, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that You're wanting to add multiplication to my life. You're wanting to take me from a mediocre leader or a small-minded leader. You're wanting to make me into a great leader. God, you're wanting to take my talents and my abilities, and you're wanting to multiply those. You're wanting to take my resources that are very limited, and you're wanting to bless them and break them but so that you can multiply them, Father. I realize that. And Lord, I trust you to do what you want me to do through me. God, help me to stay faithful and do your will in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. For more info about Gateway Family, visit our website, gatewayfamily.cc.